This evening we want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, as we continue our study through the Bible. And it's pretty neat to come to this conclusion now in the book of Galatians, as Paul the Apostle has been teaching us concerning three major problems with the Galatians. Number one was legalism, law-keeping. Secondly was works. That is, you become more mature and righteous by your works. They were teaching that. And then thirdly, they were teaching a false liberty in their lives. Instead of enjoying the grace of God, they were trying to live by the law of God. And they were trying to live by circumcision. And so Paul is not only concerned, but he kind of is asking the question, how do I establish a righteous standing before God? That's a good question. I'm doing a study for Sunday morning on Roman Catholicism. I am blowing my mind. I mean, I used to be a Roman Catholic, and when I started reading through the popes and the cardinals and going through the doctrines, and I was amazed they believe what they write. And you'll hear about that on Sunday. But they don't really believe in the grace of God. They believe in a works righteousness too. And so the Galatians had this problem that they believe that they would establish a righteousness standing before God by living according to the law. And yet, no one can be righteous by keeping the law. You can only become righteous as we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. And this is something that is really hard for the Mormons, for the Jehovah Witnesses, for the Catholics, for the Unity Church, or for any Muslims, for any denomination that doesn't really trust by faith in Jesus Christ or lives by the grace of God. They're going to be living by legalism, by a work salvation, or by a false liberty in their own personal lives. So Paul is going to deal with that tonight. Turn with me to chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. As Paul now begins the study, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Notice what he's saying. Paul the Apostle here is talking about the freedom that they had received and that you and I have received by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, coming to Him, repenting of our sins, and then receiving the grace and the mercy and the love of God in my life, and of course the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all of my sins. Now, that doesn't make me a perfect Christian, because we fall and we slip and we trip and we sin daily. But this is why John, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins." The problem with so many people that live a life of legalism, or work salvation, or they don't experience a true liberty in Jesus Christ, they're always condemning other people. And they're always pointing to what you're doing. And so you really have to be careful, because the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come. And what has He done? He's come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, Jesus said. Now, of righteousness, why? Because we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, then I become righteous. It's not my self-righteousness. Why? Because my righteousness, Isaiah said, is like filthy rags. You see? I can only be clothed with the righteousness that I receive through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, through the grace of God that I have received. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, as we were studying chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we went back to Acts chapter 15, where Paul was having a problem when they came to Antioch, and they came and they tried to push the law on him, and they tried to say, hey, no, it's not by grace, but by works of the law. And so Paul went ahead with those Judaizers, and they went down to Jerusalem, and they met with James and the council in Jerusalem. And they came to that place where they agreed together that it doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Greek or Gentile. You know, the same thing, if I am a Gentile, I don't have to be circumcised in order to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what they were pushing. If you want to be a Christian, you got to get circumcised. You see, taking them back to the law, taking them back to legalism. And so Paul strained that whole thing out, and they actually agreed together. And then the Lord began to bless the church. But here now Paul, once again, he's talking about this yoke of bondage. He says, now that you have been set free and Christ has made you free from the bondage of sin, make sure that you don't go back into sin. Good counsel. Why do I say that? Because there seems to be a problem in many churches today among many believers. That you watch people come to the Lord Jesus Christ from drugs or alcohol or sexual adventures or whatever the problem may be. And the Lord touches them. The Lord saves them. And then all of a sudden, some of them within a couple of weeks, some months, some even years later, as they've been walking with God, all of a sudden they begin to become tempted once again. And all of a sudden we find out that they're what? Backslidden back in the world and back into their old sins. You see? And even Peter said it's like when you wash a pig and you wash him down, you dry him, you perfume him. The moment you let him go, that pig goes right back to the mud. Why? Because he's a pig. That's why. But what he's talking about is the bondage of sin in the life of a person. How can a person, once they've received not only cleansing from sin, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and eternal life, how can you go back to the mud, to the filthiness that God pulled you out of? And there's a lot of them that do that. They go back to their sexual adventures. They go back to drinking. They go back into drugs. Except that there's a major problem with that, because once you have been pulled out of bondage and you go back willingly and willfully back into those sins, it may be harder for you this next time to come out of the world and to come out of sin, because you've known the truth. The light has been turned on, and too much is given, much more is required, the Bible says. Much more is required. And many times people will have this idea in their minds, theologically, well, you know, I can always come back because I'm under the grace of God. Be careful. Be careful. Because Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bible for a moment, turn there. In chapter 6 of Romans, beginning with verse 1, Paul has been talking about justification by faith. He's been talking about the grace of God. And then in chapter 6, he's talking about reckoning the old man to be dead. Dead to sin, but now alive to Jesus Christ. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that I'm saved, now that I'm a Christian, now that I've come out of bondage, is it okay for me to continue in the activities of sin because the grace of God will cover me? Answer, certainly not. God forbid. Never, ever should it be. Watch what he says. Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? If you have died in Jesus Christ and your flesh is dead, then how can a dead man go back again and live in that lifestyle? You can't. It's an impossibility. But watch this. Or don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? And now what he's going to share with you is that now that you receive Christ and you're going to be baptized by water. And let me say to you that, you know, baptism is very important. Baptism doesn't save you. If you accepted Christ, you know, the other day, or maybe you accepted Christ this last summer, you haven't been baptized and you die tomorrow, you will go to heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because there are people that will teach you that if you're not baptized but you accepted Christ, you cannot go to heaven. They will tell you that. But we're not saved by baptism. Why? Because baptism is only a sign or a symbol of what? Of the grave and death. Look what Paul says. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see? When I go into the water, and we're going to baptize people, you know, we're always asking them their name. How long you been in the Lord? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then if they want to give a little testimony, that's cool. And then we'll tell them, okay, we're going to take you back. We want you to, and you know, if you're a girl, we'll tell you, because you know, a lot of times women, they panic, you know, when they go underwater. First of all, you know how to swim. Are you afraid of water? You know, because I don't want to get hit in the face. You know, when they threw their, bloody nose. But I ask them, can you swim? Are you afraid of the water? And then we tell them to put their hands on their chest, or to put one hand here and then grab their nose, or both hands here and I'll grab their nose. You see, I like grabbing their nose better because then you're in control. But what happens is that as soon as you know, they grab their nose and you're going to take them back, we tell them, look, if they're pretty big people, we'll tell them, why don't you kind of bend your knees and then go backwards? And then what we'll do is we'll take you backwards and we'll take you under the water and we'll hold you for about 10 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. We want to make sure you're really dead. But what happens is that when we take you back and we put you underneath the water becomes what? A symbol of the cemetery, the grave. You see? Even though you really haven't died physically, you know, and gone to heaven, you're coming into the water by faith, and when I take you underneath the water, I'm taking you in the grave, and I'm, you know, you're dying to yourself, you're being buried, but then when you come out of the water, you're coming what? In resurrected life by faith in Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection in my life. That's what baptism does. Baptism doesn't forgive you for your sins. In the Catholic Church, they believe that when a baby is baptized at infancy, when there's an infant, and they pour water on his little head, and they put a little bit of oil on the forehead, they believe that at that particular moment, regeneration takes place. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in the book of John's Gospel, in chapter 3, where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, that grand master rabbi that was rich, knew the law of God, and he came by night and he came to Jesus, consulting Jesus concerning what must I do to inherit eternal life. And because this guy knew about legalism and the law and works and liberty. Jesus began to share with him that if you really want to inherit eternal life, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you look at your life and you see, first of all, that you are a sinner. You have sinned against God. Sin, harmakia, separates me from fellowship with God. But the moment I come to Jesus Christ and I confess to Him that I am a sinner, and I begin to confess my sins to Him, not to any priest, not to any pastor, not to any leader or elder or sheep, but it's between you and God. And you confess all of your sins to Him. Then by faith, I believe that God has forgiven me. He's cleansing me. He's washed me by His blood. And my name is being written in the book of life. And at that particular moment, I become a Christian and I have received eternal life from Jesus Christ. You see? That's what Paul is talking about. Being born again of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in water. Then there is a process of growth in the body of Christ among believers. Getting into the Word of God, praying, fellowshipping. Like tonight, it's so neat to see so many of you. Why? Because you're going to grow in Christ. God's going to use your lives. And then at the same time as I become a child of God, a believer, what happens sometimes is that we don't realize that we're still human and we still have desires. And we still have a will, and we do sin against God. And so Paul here in chapter 6 is teaching us about death, and then reckoning that old man to be dead, and becoming alive to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? By being obedient to the Word of God. Why? Because before I ever sin against God, my conscience and the Holy Spirit warns me before I take action in my sinning against God. You see? That's why everyone is guilty before God. You can't excuse yourself and say, well, I didn't know that. No, you did know that. Even a non-believer will know that. Why? Because of conscience sake. The conscience is very active. And if you have any morals, if you were brought up with morals, you will be convicted. You see, but with the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, it's greater because the Holy Spirit brings everything into the light. You see? And a child of God, a true child of God, cannot get away with any sin in his or her life. That's why whenever I counsel people, and sometimes I've counseled, you know, young adults, and they'll come to me and they'll say, well, Rock, can you marry us? I say, sure, no problem. But first of all, let's sit down and let's talk about a few things that we want to talk about. How long you've been born again? How long have you known each other? Are you guys devotionally meeting together, praying together for this relationship, and reading together? And are you coming to church? And let me ask you this. Are you living together, or have you guys had sex together? Some will say, well, we live together, but we don't sleep together. Sure. They're stronger than I am. So, as we talk and we chat, all of a sudden they say, well, you know what? Yeah, we have been living together. And we have been having intercourse together. Then I will say to them, you know what? Why don't we do this? Because you're not really being the spiritual leader to this young woman. And why don't we do this? For 6 months, why don't you guys break off the relationship? Let's see if you really love each other. And let's see if this is really of God. And what I want you to do is to separate and give yourselves totally devotion to reading and praying and fellowshipping and allow God to speak to you and build this relationship if it's from the Lord. and then I'll marry you. You know why? Because I've seen people get married and get destroyed when they marry for the physical, you know, desire. I believe that the Holy Spirit is so incredibly big that He can not only teach us and lead us and guide us, but like Paul said here, we can stand fast, therefore, in that liberty that Jesus Christ has given to each one of us, and that we should never, ever go back and be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Because you can't really serve God right. You can't sit here and feel at peace with God because the conviction is so great. Unless you're really hard of heart. You see? And what we have found out is a lot of times when people don't want to repent and they don't want to make things right, they leave the church. And sometimes they go to another church. Or maybe they don't care. But the reason we care is because we are concerned for your spiritual welfare in your life. We want to see you in heaven. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, which we'll read tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 10. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, he tells you what? That any child of God that has been saved, has been born again of the Holy Spirit, but continues to live a life of bondage and sin, and is in adultery, or fornication, or in drugs, or whatever it is, alcohol, whatever, continue to do the things that you once did, but you've been forgiven, but you're back doing those things again, will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Very plain. You argue, not with me. You argue with God. That's what he says. So Paul wants to make sure that you understand your liberty. The liberty that God gives to you is not to do whatever you want. You see? I have the liberty to drink as many bottles of wine that I want to drink. I don't. I hate wine. Never drank one in my life. Only whiskey when I was in the world. Only to get drunk. Beer, I hate the taste of it. But if I wanted to, I could drink wine, beer, whatever I want to drink. But you see, in my position that God has placed me with accountability, being a senior pastor and being a Christian, and because of my convictions, you see, I can't do it. Even though I have the liberty and the freedom to do that. And maybe God tonight is giving you the liberty to have a brewski once in a while. Or to drink a little glass of wine. But then Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14 that we have to be careful, because if God is giving you, if you say you have the freedom to eat or drink, you know, whatever you want, and then you have a brother that is weak and sees you drink and do those things that you're not supposed to, then you're going to stumble him. And if he stumbles and he walks away from Christ, God will hold you responsible for his life or her life. Whoa. Read it. We have to be careful with our liberties. Especially make sure that if you came out of alcohol or sexual adventures or, you know, drugs, whatever it is, make sure that you guard your heart from those things. Especially if you came out of violence. Don't watch movies that are violent. You're going to feed your flesh. You see? You want to starve your flesh to death. You don't want to feed it. You want to starve it. You want to be obedient to the word of God. Why? Because the devil is out to kill every one of us. He doesn't give up. Until the day you die, he will be there. Before you die, he'll be there for your last breath, trying to make you deny Jesus Christ. Because he hates us. But how I thank God for the liberty that he's given me, that he's given all of us here. to be able to enjoy His grace, His love, and His mercy. Why? Because I don't want to be brought back into anything that is going to bring me back into bondage. I want to be free. Free. From all the garbage that I had in the world. I don't want it anymore. I want to be free by Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking to them about. That liberty. Look what else he says to them. Back in Galatians chapter 5 verse 2. He says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You know, I mean, they said, look, you can't become a Christian unless you're circumcised. I said, okay, go ahead and circumcise me. It profits me nothing. Why? Because I'm not under the law. I am under the grace of God. Why? Circumcision is a ritual. And they thought that rituals made you righteous before God, and they gave you a righteous standard before God, which it did not. You see? If this is the motive of our salvation, works, legalism, then it profits us nothing. Catholic Church, doing the sacraments, you know, going to church, going to confession, taking the host, going, you know, doing the whole thing. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't send you to heaven. Crawling on your knees in Mexico City. Crawling on your knees at the Mexican cathedral because you're making penance for your sins and for others doesn't make you righteous or saves you or gives you eternal life. You see? People are going about it the wrong way because they're being taught, notice, the wrong way by their teachers. It is not according to the Bible. So we need to understand what God's word says so we are not deceived by traditions of men and rules and regulations. You see? And that's what Paul wants us to understand with every one of our lives tonight. Verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor now to keep the whole law." If you do this act of what? Circumcision? This act of righteousness? Then you have to keep the whole law. Okay? I'm circumcised. Now I got to keep the whole law. It's an impossibility. I can't. It will bring me to frustration. It will bring me back into bondage. You see? "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law." Check this out. I want you to underline it. "You have fallen from grace." Whoa, Paul. What are you talking about? He's talking to Christians. "You have fallen from grace." I thought you said you can't fall from grace. Well, look what Paul says. Now, once again, these are very powerful words. And these are words given to those who are seeking justification through the law. Through the law, not through faith. So Paul the Apostle here is saying, we'll take it another way, that if you continue after knowing the truth of God and you go back like the Jews, back into Judaism, let's say you go back into your old life, then how can you truly be saved when you're not really walking according to the grace of God? What does Paul say? You have fallen from grace. You see? That's why Chuck Smith in Calvary Chapel teaches the doctrine of abiding from John chapter 15. Why? Because we abide in Christ, not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily with Christ. That's my relationship with God. Now, you say, well, isn't that kind of weird because then you don't really have an assurance if you're going to make it or not? Oh, no, I know I'm going to make it. I have my assurance. Why? Because I watch my liberties. I watch what I do. I don't want to be entrapped once again by Satan under the law of what I used to do and not become worse than I used to be. And to go back into bondage is not worth it. Why? It will bring forth death. That's why. When someone backslides and comes back to the Lord, what's the first thing we want them to do? Repent. Repent. Why? Because Paul says if there's a brother or a sister that is delivered from drugs or alcohol or sexual adventures or adultery, walks with the Lord, walks away, goes back to drugs and then alcohol, and let's say they die under the influence of alcohol or drugs, what happens to that person? They will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. Those who continue to practice such things. That's what he teaches. Look it up. Read it for yourselves. He's going to tell you tonight. Watch what else he says. For we through the Spirit, notice this, that is our position standing in Christ. For we through the Holy Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What are we doing? The Holy Spirit convicts us. We have this hope through faith. Jesus Christ is going to come one day, or if we die, we're going to go to heaven. Why? Because we're living lives of faith. And a life of faith is a life of obedience to God. Verse 6. For in Christ, my position in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything. Here it is. But faith working through love. Underline it. Hey, faith through love. Listen. If you really, truly are a child of God, you're going to love Jesus Christ and you're not going to want to offend Jesus Christ because of the love that you have for Him. Notice that. Love is the key. If I love God, I don't want to offend Him or hurt Him. So what am I going to do? I'm going to watch my life, the way I walk, the way I do things. Love is a great factor in Jesus Christ. Then again, verse 7. You ran well. You did good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who called you. Why? Listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There it is again. You see? A little sin will kill you, man. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let a little darkness in your life, pretty soon you're going to have a lot of darkness in your life. You have to be careful how you live. And Paul is telling us here to be careful. Paul here is talking about the effects of their lives. To know the truth of God, just, notice, just read what? The Word of God. You don't need any other books. Read what the Bible says and you'll understand the truth. They were planting these ideas and heresies in their heads about legalism, about works, about their liberty in Christ. You see? And Paul says, hey, wake up. Wake up to what you've been taught. Don't listen to these heretics. They're trying to take you away from the truth of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Verse 10. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you, here it is, shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Notice that. Anyone that is trying to take you away from faith in Jesus Christ back into the law, God will deal with. Notice what he says. He's going to deal with them. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, then why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Notice that. The people were saying that he was preaching circumcision. Paul never said that. You see, they were falsely talking against Paul. He says, if I preach circumcision, then the cross has no power in my life. It's of no effect. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And Paul gets angry. And he gets a little bit belligerent. And you know what he says to them? Listen, in the Greek. I could wish that those who troubled you would even castrate themselves. That's what he says to them. He says, I wish you would castrate yourself for trying to deceive people. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Notice that. Liberty is not what? Not doing the works of the flesh, but walking in the Spirit of God. Notice that. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I mean, how much plainer can we have it? Paul is saying, stay away from bondage of sin. Stay with the love of God. Don't work. Don't give your life and your flesh an opportunity. You're surfing through the channels. There's something dirty. Don't stay with it. Pass it up. Turn off the TV. Don't go back to it. Why? You'll open the door. See, Paul's warning us. Be careful how you live your life. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. And what's that? Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul says, hey, you guys be at peace with each other. Have unity. Don't come against each other. And what are the works of the flesh? Striving, anger, all these things that he talks about. We need to be careful that we do what God says. Why? Because these are things of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit. And when people look at our lives and that we're fighting and devouring one another and we're disagreeing and we're being rude to one another, then what are we representing when we're supposed to represent Jesus Christ? You see? We're back in our own ways. Verse 16 now. Look what he says. Now he's going to be dealing. He's going to exhort us concerning the walk of the flesh and the walk of the Spirit. Now man has been created to become what? We are body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomy. But when we are not in the Lord, we are body and soul, and the Spirit is dead. But once I come to Jesus Christ, you see, I no longer walk as a natural man, which Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But now Paul says in verse 15, that I have become a spiritual man, which now there is a flip over, which now it is the spirit, the soul, and the flesh is dead. Paul, Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8, read it. And then what? We become spirit, soul, and the body is dead. And now I want to please God, not please my flesh. You see? So look what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit of God, and what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's simple. Hey, just walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to be troubled by the flesh. He'll tell you in a moment how to do it. Verse 17. Now, look what he says. For the flesh lust against the Spirit. Notice they're not neighbors or friends, but the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Notice that. This is a daily battle for the believer. But this is why what? He gave us the Holy Spirit to what? To convict us. Why? Because the flesh is always making war against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is combating against the flesh. And who wins? The Spirit of God. If you obey. Look what else he says. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But, here it is, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. You see? You're not under the law. When you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under the law, but under grace. And now he's going to describe to you 17 works of the flesh. Check what he says out. Now the works of the flesh are evident. What are they? Adultery, fornication, sex before marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, very interesting word in the Greek, pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy. But you know what it stands for? Drugs. Not aspirin. Okay. Marijuana, acid. I mean, all those heavy drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Notice that. Heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries or wild parties, and of like, of which I tell you beforehand. These are not all the works of the flesh. There's more in 1 Corinthians. Check this out. Of what I tell you, just as also I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, who's he talking to? Christians, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, if you want more warnings, read Revelations 21:8, 22:15, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, chapter 6, 9 through 11, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 7. It will tell you exactly what he's talking about concerning believers. Anyone here tonight, anyone outside of these walls that is a child of God, and if you're still living in sin, adultery, fornication, anger, all these things that we talked about, if you were to die today, and if Jesus Christ would come back, you would not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. I didn't say it. He said it. Argue with Paul and argue with the Holy Spirit. Watch what else he says. But here is the works of the Spirit. And there are nine of them here. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, the greatest. Then joy. Then peace. Then long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, here it is, have, past tense, have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. Romans chapter 6. Notice that. We have crucified. Hey, we crucify every day our passions, our lust, our desires. And if we live by the Holy Spirit, then let us also walk, notice, in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Hey, God hasn't called you and I to be argumentative or to fight with each other, but He's called us to unite together for the sake of love. And all these things that we're going through as Christians, we need to love one another, not provoke one another, not envying one another, but to be kind to one another and loving and gentle and patient and long-suffering if truly we are children of the light. Father, we come before you this evening to ask you, to Lord, to help us to have these qualities and characteristics in our lives, Lord God. Lord, whatever we're lacking tonight, we pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would anoint us, Father. And Lord, we just want to be of a clear mind and a clear heart. And Lord, I don't know who's here tonight, but you know who's here. And if you're here tonight for the first time visiting, or someone brought you, or you've been here before, but you're not a Christian, tonight the Holy Spirit would want to give you that opportunity to repent, to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to have all of your sins wiped out by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. If you're here, male, female, I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're tired of your life, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, come down here and stand in front right here by the staircase. We're going to worship, and then I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you tonight. Father, how we're thankful for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me aloud this prayer. Repeat after me. And then you can receive Christ this evening, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.